on and thank my wife for retrieving my little clicker so it can function this morning. We have established, thank you, that our Christmas Eve service is going to be at 5:30. I understand that's what you've done before, and I want to make sure we're all nailed down on that, so we're not coming. Okay, so that's when we'll meet at 5:30. There's a story told about a trucker. The truck was a little bit too high, the bridge was a little bit too low, and there he is. So as he's stuck there, a bypasser comes by and says, "Is your truck stuck?" He says, "No, I was delivering this overpass and ran out of gas." And then he said something after that, and we'll come back to that, because there's another story about a couple of guys caught a mess of fish and had them there in their boat, and a guy comes by and says, "Catch all them fish?" "Nope, talked them into giving up." You know who told these stories, don't you? A guy named Bill Engvall. You've heard of him? Here's your sign. Now, maybe I need to carry one of those signs, because it didn't occur to me till a couple days ago that what he's saying, "Here's your sign," is hold up this sign which says, "I'm stupid." I didn't figure that out before. Well, this morning, the title of my Christmas message is, "Here's your sign." You know, we have signs all around us, road signs, advertising and store signs, signs to the hospital, signs of health issues. In fact, a lot of signs today about Christmas and gifts. Here's what you've always wanted. I'm sorry about using that word, stupid, but God sent some signs to announce His Son Jesus. Because we were stupid? It's because He was doing something so amazing that we were not going to catch it. In fact, I can show you in Scripture where many did not catch it. They did not understand. They did not catch the sign. Before I go to those five, there's five signs that Matthew points out. I want to first remind ourselves together of the fourfold identity of Jesus Christ that Matthew gives us. I'm going to be reading Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. Back in verse 16, the end of that long genealogy that I read to you last week, Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Christ was born, who is called the Messiah. Whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ the Messiah. Verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly, but as he was considering these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And in obedience to the prophet, he called his name Emmanuel, but Jesus was called by his father Joseph. By his father Joseph was given the name Jesus. We're going to look at that in a little bit. in these verses, with this passage, Matthew identifies Jesus as the Son of Man. He is human. He was born a Jew. He identifies him, secondly, as the Messiah, the Christ, that one who through all the Old Testament had been promised, God's anointed one, the Messiah. He introduces Jesus as King. And it's amazing that neither in chapter 1 or 2 does he describe Jesus specifically as King. It's all kind of under the surface there. For instance, a king who is to be worshipped, and we find an earthly king, Herod, pitted against heavenly King Jesus. And finally, he is identified as a Son of God, that divine aspect of it, who is to be worshipped. With this identification of Jesus, let's look at those five signs. And all of them are introduced by this phrase, that which was spoken by the prophet or by the prophets. There are five of them here in Matthew. And it's important for us to stop just for a second and remind ourselves that Matthew was writing to the Jewish people. He was writing to them, and right off the bat, as he begins the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham, caught the attention of the Jews immediately. They couldn't miss that. He gave Jesus genealogy. He belongs to the Jewish nation. So Matthew is identifying this Jesus. Here's your sign. Here's five signs prophesied by your prophets, Israel, by your prophets. And here's the first sign, Jesus' virgin conception. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They will call his name Emmanuel. Would you mind looking back with me at Isaiah chapter 7? That's where this prophecy comes from, Isaiah chapter 7. And there's an interesting setting going on here. In fact, back in Isaiah chapter 6 is that great vision that Isaiah had, which was read to us this morning already, the holiness of God. Well, then we come down to very earthly matters, chapter 7, verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah. And this just blows my mind. Here's a son of Judah, or here's a king of Judah, God's people, and there's two other kings, the king of Syria and the king of Israel. Syria and Israel conspiring together against Judah. Get that in your mind. You can picture something like that going on today. It's pretty wild. And what happened when Ahaz finds out? Verse 2, when the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of the people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind, scared to death. These people whom God has said, I will be your leader, I will be your king. No, we want our own king. God says, I'll still protect you, I'll take care of you. So here's the Lord's word through Isaiah to the king. Verse 4, say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrand. These guys are on their way out, and you're afraid of them. I am your God. Don't be afraid of these two smoldering stumps. Nothing to them. Verse 7, thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, it shall not come to pass. Hang in there. Verse 9, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. And then through Isaiah, the Lord said to Ahaz, ask me for a sign. To this point, you haven't really believed me. Ask me for a sign. And get this bunch of malarkey here from Ahaz. Ahaz says, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. You fool. You stand up and disobey the Lord, and you stand there and shake in your boots when God has said, I will protect you, and now you pretend to be holy before God. I won't ask the Lord. Verse 13, he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you have to weary God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Doesn't that strike you, this verse that we've pulled out of context all these years to put it back where it belongs? And what's going on here? I'll give you this sign. Verse 15, this goes on. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. That means reach an age of maturity of a child. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. I'm going to give you a sign. A little boy is going to be born. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And this little boy, when he grows up, as he grows up, those two kings that you're fearing will be gone, dead. Here's your sign. But we have a problem. Do we have two virgin conceptions? Now, I'm going to share some things that have caused a lot of irritation among scholars and believers. There is two terms that the Hebrews have for a virgin. One is a virgin, has never met with a man. The other is a young woman of marriageable age, presumably, but not necessarily, a virgin. That's the word Isaiah uses. He does not use the one that makes it really clear. And I believe that's necessary because here is a birth, not a virgin birth, but a birth of a boy, a sign. And when this boy becomes old enough, God said, I'm going to take care of those two smoking firebrands. And you're okay, Ahaz. You got to learn to trust me. You got to learn to believe me. Now, with that prophecy somewhat fulfilled, Matthew comes along and says, the ultimate prophecy there in Isaiah 7 did not refer just to that situation. Ultimately, it is fulfilled in Christ. And there are a couple of words that Matthew could have used, but he made no mistake. This is a virgin birth. One of my former professors talked about a time when he was in a meeting where he was just being raked over the coals that this man was saying. There are some people here that don't believe in a virgin birth. They don't believe you have to understand the virgin birth to be a Christian. Just railing them. The man sat down. My professor said to him, sir, when did you become a believer? Oh, I think it was I was 3 or 4. He said, did you know what a virgin was then at 3 or 4? Let me tell you that you don't have to understand the virgin birth to be a Christian. But when you understand, when you have been told about the virgin birth, if you deny that, you're an infidel. The virgin birth is absolutely necessary to our faith. If we had not had a virgin birth, we would still be on our sin because Jesus was just like every other man, a sinner. Do I need to understand all of that when I'm 3 years old and becoming a believer? No, I probably won't. I probably don't understand everything there is to know about eschatology either. But when that truth is presented to me, I embrace that truth as absolutely necessary for our salvation. And Matthew made no mistake about it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel. In fact, the angel made it very clear, that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. I always used to use this phrase that God stepped down from heaven into a manger. God stepped down from heaven into a womb. Understand that. And that birth, that prophesied birth of Jesus, absolutely necessary for Jesus to be that God-man, to be the substitution, to be our substitution for our sin, without which we are lost. A second sign came along. Chapter 2, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw the star when it rose and have come to worship him. And Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Why was Herod troubled? Let me tell you that Herod was a troubled man, terribly afraid of losing his throne. For which reason he had one of his wives murdered, one of his favorite wives murdered, three of his children murdered, and lots of other people. So you can understand when Herod gets troubled, the whole city gets troubled. But I think there was maybe another reason all of Jerusalem was troubled. I mean, they should have been rejoicing. This king is coming to us. But anytime there's a regime change, there's going to be bloodshed, likely. There's going to be a mess. Herod was troubled. City was troubled. So Herod assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people. He inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. So it is written by the prophet. Here's the second sign. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. I find that so amazing that these scribes and Pharisees knew prophecy so well. And when it was to their advantage, our king is coming, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Oh, they embraced it with pride. You know what they missed? They missed Isaiah 52 and 3. Of what kind of king that would be. Beaten, marred beyond appearance of a man. And he would die in our place. They didn't want to admit that part of it. I find it amazing. They jump up and down now. Wow, that's... We know what's going on. We are biblical scholars. So Herod summoned the wise men, verse 7, secretly and ascertained what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. He didn't want to worship, wanted to kill him. After listening to the king, these three kings of Orient, you like that song? The only thing right about that song is that they were from the east, from the Orient. We get three because they presented three gifts. They weren't kings. They were, Greek here says magi, either following the stars, or if you take the word magi and add the word see on the end, magic, they were kind of people like that. Why did they come? What were they looking for? Even these people were guided by the hand of a sovereign God. They went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen, and some people say, they look back in history and understand it was a comet or a bringing together of a couple of stars and some kind of constellation. Whatever it was, and I'm not disbelieving that, but whatever it was, God had his hand in it. God controls nature. It is supernatural. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they didn't make it to the manger, folks. It was a house, probably a few years later. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts. Gold, which was the gift of kings. Frankincense, incense, was the gift of, was the tool of priests in worship, incense. And myrrh, what's myrrh all about? They anointed the dead. Well, Jesus is given the gift there of a king. He is, we are told he is a prophet, priest, and king. And perhaps here foreshadowing his death. Being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. When they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there, for Herod wants to destroy him." So he rose, took the child by night, and departed to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill, here comes the third sign, this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." And I got to tell you, this is one of the strangest fulfillment of prophecy ever. If you read Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, you realize that God is talking there about the Exodus. "Out of Egypt I brought my son, my people Israel." It's an obvious reference to Israel. And now Matthew says, I'm going to go back and use that verse. It's going to make my case. Remember in the latter part of Luke, I think it's 24, that Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus and with these two friends. And it says he opened up the scripture and explained to them all the things concerning himself and the law and the prophets, all those things. I think he pointed to this. Even the Exodus, while it was such a major event, even the Exodus occurred especially to point to Jesus Christ. "Out of Egypt I've called my son." And all this stuff about Herod, I just see supernatural written all over these pages. God sending his son and protecting his son. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. Or furiouser. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Here's number four. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Again, if you go back and read that prophecy, it was the Jewish mothers, Israelite mothers, referred to by as Rachel, weeping for their children who were sent. Some were killed, some were sent into exile into another country. But Matthew, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was saying even that foreshadowed what was happening here, because I want to point you to my son, Jesus Christ. By the way, as a kid, I used to think, oh, what a horrible, horrible thing, hundreds of children. Well, as they go back and study and investigate other records there, we think that this slaughter included about 12 to 15 children in that area. You say, phew, no, one would be tragic. One would be tragic. If Herod was judged for these 12 or 15, what is God going to do to the United States? But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought your child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went. That's funny. Wouldn't you say he took the mother and the child? He took the child and his mother, went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. Now, I want you to notice that in all these other signs, I've given you an Old Testament reference. Couldn't find one. There's no Old Testament reference about this. Matthew making stuff up again? No. What we believe is that Matthew was referring to a saying that was written by prophets, not necessarily recorded for us, but several had made reference to this fact about him being Nazarene. Now, I'm going to teach you a little bit of Latin this morning, because that's more than I know. Perhaps you've wondered, as we've talked along here, that how did Matthew have the freedom to pull up these prophecies, some of them just seemingly out of place, or it was referring to something else, and he says, I think I'll use that verse. There's a phrase, I'm sorry, here's the summary, in case you didn't get them all down in your notes, but I'm going to keep going. Here's the phrase, census plenior. And what it means is that additional, deeper meaning intended by God, but not clearly intended by the human author, but which is seen to exist in the words of a biblical text when studied in light of further revelation. In other words, we would have never guessed in Hosea 11:1 that God was referring to some future birth of a divine being with the phrase, out of Egypt I called my son. But the New Testament makes clear the Old Testament, and that's exactly what Matthew was referring to. These are the signs. Let me back up now. These are the signs. You can't miss it. It's like God having these great neon arrows pointing down. You can't miss him. You can't miss him. But guess what the Jewish nation did? They missed him. And some still do. They missed him. By the way, there were a number of other, if we call them signs, the angel visits. Angels visited Joseph four times, visited the Magi, Zechariah, Mary, the shepherds. God kept wanting to make ever so clear, this is my son. Remember at his baptism, this is my son. Listen to him. Don't miss him. I've identified his birth through these five clear signs. Listen to him. I introduced you at the beginning to four titles or names of Jesus. Let me go back with you there. And let's interact a little bit. He's Son of Man. So what? As Son of Man, he knows my frailty. I choke up every time I sing that verse we sang this morning. He knows our frailty. He's familiar with all of that. Man of sorrows and familiar with death. What about his Messiah? As God's Messiah, the one that he promised to the nation Israel and through Israel to bless all the people, he gives life through the Christ, the Messiah. Third, as King, he merits obedience. He merits my obedience. I think sometimes we make an error in thinking, well, okay, someday he's going to be king. There's a psalm which says, the Lord reigns. Last I looked, that was present tense. The Lord reigns today. In the fullness of his kingdom, as it will be someday? No, but he reigns. And finally, as Son of God, He deserves my worship. He is God to be worshipped. I want to leave you with these three points here today about the Gospels. The Gospels are historical. They give us an account of Scripture. Probably none is clearer than Luke when he says to his friend, "I've written these things so that you might have a clear picture of all that has happened." It's historical. Not hysterical, it's historical. The Gospels are an apologetic, a defense of the faith. A defense of the faith. And the Gospels have become the focal point. They draw together the richness of the Old Testament with the New, and the New helping to explain the Old. The reason I share this with you today is, first of all, I want you to interact with the gospel writers, with Matthew. This isn't an historical account. It's truth. It is a defense of the faith. Here at Christmas time, we have one of the most obvious moments to share our faith. Every once in a while in the story, you hear some Christmas carols. By the way, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer is not a carol. Okay? Distinguish between carols and Christmas songs. Okay. Got that. But sometimes people hear this. You should go up to them and say, "Do you hear what I hear?" Do you know what it means? Let me share with you. And here's the story. How do we share the gospel? It's right here. It's the Lord Jesus who came to this earth, was protected. All these angelic visits. By the way, I gave you all these angelic visits. The skeptics have crossed out all those angelic visits. There's a Bible written without all the angelic visits in it, because that would be a miracle or supernatural, and supernatural does not exist. You can't define away something by simply saying it doesn't exist. And God superintended His Son, Jesus Christ, protected Him, sent Him all the way. My mom and dad used to take us to the Black Hills almost yearly. It's become one of my favorite spots. Mount Rushmore, especially Custer State Park, just a relaxing place. I get as close to those bison as I can to take a selfie. But a few years ago, Rosie and I were there, and I just kind of get taken every time I see the men up there and how God has used men for our nation. But there were some people standing around. Everybody's taking pictures, and everybody wants a selfie back there with the. And there were some Japanese people there and talking some broken English, but a couple of them were standing there by Mount Rushmore behind and smiling. And the one taking the picture, I heard it clearly. "Do you want me to get those little heads up there in the picture also?" Stay home and take a selfie. It's cheaper. It's like coming to Mount Rushmore and missing it. A lot of people have come to church long, long time, and they miss it. They go home just as lost as when they came. I hope that doesn't describe you this morning. Please, if you've never accepted the truth of this Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has done for your life, do it today. What a Christmas event. But people want to know, people need to know this. What a great time of year to share that. Don't miss the faces at Mount Rushmore, and don't miss Jesus Christ. in the Gospels or among His people. Father, thank You so much for the miraculous way in which You brought salvation to us. The incredible way in which You pointed out so that we wouldn't miss. Sadly, we acknowledge that so many have missed that. We want a Savior that suits our own likings, our own needs, not knowing that Jesus Christ meets the deepest needs of our life. Thank You, Father, for the virgin birth, that we have a Savior untouched by human sin, but touched by human tragedy and problems that we share. Thank You this morning. Fill our hearts with joy, and may it overflow into our families, and may it overflow into those who are around us that still need to know of Jesus Christ. Well, we pray in His name.